All right, good morning, church. Turn to Revelation 13. Hold your finger there and go to 1 John chapter 2. So last week I spent a lot of time talking about Satan, but today it's going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And remember, get your truth from the Bible about these things, not what you read out there, not from the History Channel. Please, I hear all these kind of things about the Antichrist, but we're going to start getting into him more and more and more details today. There's no way I'm going to get through Revelation 13 in 1 week, probably like 3 or 4. So I'm just going to go slow. I know last week I went really fast. I just wanted all that in one message, but this is impossible. So there's only one Antichrist, but there's many Antichrists. Right? Capital A, there's only one. He's coming in the future. We're going to talk about him when we get to Revelation 13. But Antichrists are all false teachers, right? So I want to go to 1 John chapter 2, and let's just start in verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist, the one that we're going to talk about in Revelation 13, shall come." So it's future. Again, we look at a futuristic viewpoint in Revelation 4 through the onward is future. "Shall come, even now are there many antichrists," see, deniers of Christ, false teachers, "whereby we know that it is the last time, that went out from us, they were never of us." They were never true believers. It is not saying that somebody was in this church and all of a sudden they're going to another church. I've seen people preach that kind of stuff. Turn that verse and say, look, it's talking about true believers and false believers there. That's what it's talking about, okay? It's not talking about leaving a local church and going to another local church. All right, "for they have been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us," meaning someone who is truly saved will endure. "And they that might be made manifest, they were not all of us. But you have an unction," and here's talking about having the anointing of the Holy Spirit, getting the Holy Spirit. It's chrisma in the Greek, it means endowment. It's the same word, Greek word in verse 27 when you see the word anointing. It's not this special, I don't want to get off, but it's not this special thing that you get after you get saved, which some Christians teach out there. The moment you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God. Okay, that's what it's talking about. And he's the greatest teacher, and it's going to show you that in a second. All right, verse 21, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And John goes, talks about anybody who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, God himself, is an antichrist, period. So everyone doesn't believe that Jesus is God is an antichrist. Okay? It's that simple. Verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he is acknowledgment, the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you." With what? False teaching. "But the anointing," again, the same Greek word, talking about here, getting the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, "which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you." So it's saying the greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that people don't have the gift of teaching and don't teach the word. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is the great. That's what you get your information from, the truth. And he helps you as you yield to him to understand the truth. That's why a lost person cannot understand this Bible. When I was lost, I tried to read it. I was like, what is this? But as soon as I got saved, this book, this dead book became alive. "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, it is true and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." Now, many people throughout history have thought this is the Antichrist. So in John's day, Nero, who tortured so many Christians, he would put them in tar and let them on fire. He was so bad. So the view, preterist view, preterist view, if you will, sees the church is the book of Revelation has been fulfilled in the church history. It's done. So they would see Nero as the Antichrist. But we see its future. There's one still to come. Some people in 1930 thought, who was the Antichrist? Hitler. Hitler was the Antichrist. So turn to Revelation 13 and let's see who the Antichrist really is. All right? So in the verses 1 and 2, there's three things I want to talk about. Again, I probably won't get past verse 4 today. So the first thing you should take in notes, the description of the Antichrist is, one, he rises out of the Gentile world power. We see that in verse 1. It says, and I, talking about John the Apostle, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, the Antichrist. You'll see 28 times in the book of Revelation is the word beast, is the Antichrist, okay? You won't see the word Antichrist in the book of Revelation. You'll see beast. You only see the word Antichrist in 1st and 2nd John. That's it, in the whole Bible. All right, so we have this beast, and it says, he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, some believe the sea represents the masses of sinful Gentile nations. Just some verses real quick. Revelation 17:50 says, and he saith unto him, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth. We're going to talk about that in Revelation 17, who the whore is. Are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Another verse, Isaiah 17:12 says, woe unto the multitude of the people which make a noise like the noise of the seas. Another verse, Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea which it cannot rest, whose waters cast are mire and dirt. So some believe he's going to come out of the mass of humanity, not a particular group, and that the Antichrist will come from the Mediterranean area. The other viewpoint is that some say that the sea represents the abyss, and we talked about the abyss before, so all where all the wicked demons are, right? Satan's going to get thrown into there before the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 27:1 says, in that day the Lord will, with his sword and his great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So some people, I think like John MacArthur, others believe that Satan's going to be indwelled by one of those wicked demons, and that demon is going to control him. I mean, we know that Satan's going to empower him, whether it's Satan himself or demon. Obviously, we know that that's going to be about. So let me just talk about demons. So I just don't want to teach this. I want to apply this a little bit today. Demons are very powerful, and we Christians need to respect them. And what I mean by that is we cannot toy with demonic influences. Now, no Christian can be possessed because we have the Holy Spirit, but we can be oppressed. So people fooling around with games, Dungeons and Dragons, music, movies, objects, all of these things. I think the church has kind of fell asleep with this a little bit. And so just be careful. I'm not saying you can be possessed. But if you're a lost person and you're dealing with that kind of stuff, you can easily be possessed by a demon because you're going into their realm. Linda was babysitting one time, these like young teenagers. It's a long time ago before I met her. And they were playing Dungeons and Dragons. And they went to sleep, and Linda went to sleep in the master bedroom where the parents weren't there. She was watching them overnight. And she woke up, and these two teenagers was looking over her, looking right through her as she lay in the bed. Like they were in a trance. And she got startled, and then she kicked them out and put a door, like a chair next to the door so they couldn't come in all night. See, everyone thinks this is just like, see, Satan's not going to come, just with, I'm Satan. He's going to use all objects, things, and so you have to watch this stuff. And you could sit there and say, no, Pastor, it's not true. It's not true. So all I'm saying with you with this is be very careful. Don't toy with that stuff. And if you have kids, watch what they're doing, all that kind of stuff. Somebody was giving me a testimony this week that, they were with somebody and they had all these objects and how, I've talked to people who got saved, their bed levitated, who a demon picked them up and were choking them. All these stories, they're true. Pictures moving, that's all demonic. So I want you to go to Mark chapter 5. I'm setting you up to show how powerful Satan will be through the Antichrist. Go to Mark chapter 5. So this guy is demon-possessed. And it says with legions. Now we know the legions in the Roman army was 6,000. I think it's a metaphor. I'm not saying he had 6,000 demons in him. But he opened himself up to some sort of demonic realm because he's possessed. So in Mark chapter 5, look at... I just broke my glasses, so I don't need those. That's all right. I could kind of see it. Just struggle a bit. Verse 1, and they came over unto the other side, talking about the Sea of Galilee here, of the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So he was demon-possessed. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. So these cave-like, he was in this by himself in these cave-like things here, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame. This guy had chains on him, he was breaking them. I saw this video one time of a 9-year-old girl who was possessed, and there's like 5 guys holding her down. Yeah. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs crying. A lot of those people who are demon-possessed are depressed. And then it goes on to say they was cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Why? He knew who Jesus was. It wasn't true worship to him, but he knew he was God. All the demons know who Jesus is. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? See, he's making a deity statement. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. What was he saying? Don't throw me into the abyss. You have the power to do that. For he said unto him, come out of the man, that thou unclean spirit. And he asked and said, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him how much he would not send them away out of the country, again into the abyss. Verse 11, now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. So obviously these were Gentiles who, they weren't Jews taking care of pigs. And all the devils or the demons besought him, saying, send us out into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. So people have a hard time with this with animals. You mean Jesus went and killed all those? No, he allowed that to happen. He didn't command it. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000 were choked into the sea. And they had fed the swine, fed and told it in the city, in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Now watch the change in the man after he got saved. He had the legion was sitting. See, at before he wasn't at rest, he wasn't at peace, now he's at peace. This is what Christ brings. And then it says he was clothed, he was naked before. He has some morality now. And he was in his right mind, he had to start thinking correctly now, according to God's truth. And they were afraid. You know what? When you get saved, there should be a change in your life. Right? I love Tyrena. She was here. She got saved last week. And she was here on Sunday. And I was coming in. She was here. I couldn't wait to come to church. I'm outside. The door wasn't open yet. I couldn't wait to come. That's a sign the person's saved, right? Sometimes you've got to drag people to come to worship God. What? Even as believers, when you have to drag yourself to get here to worship God, something's wrong in your heart. You know, and if it's against somebody else, then get it right. You know, it's all these excuses. People don't come and worship God. There's no excuses. And more importantly, are you worshiping God every day? That's the most important thing, because if you're doing that, you're automatically coming and say, this is ice cream. This is like dessert coming here. If you're not spending time with God, your desire will go further and further. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. The most important thing is you spending time with Jesus every day. It's not even being here, because that automatically will take place. Now watch what happens. And verse 16, they saw it and told them how it befell to him. It was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they were actually witnessing, saying, man, this guy's changed. And they began to pray and depart out of their coast. Now, they're saying, get this guy out of here. Go on, yeah, financial loss. And when he was come into the ship, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with Jesus. So he said, Jesus, I want to follow you now. And at this time, it was physically following him. How Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. There it is. Go tell what Jesus did for you to everybody else. There's witnessing. Right? That's what it's all about. Now listen to me. I'm saying all this to there. The world is being set up ripe for a person to come to say, we're going to bring you peace. The world is becoming more chaotic and more chaotic and, you know, dangerous. I found this quote by historian Arnold Toby. He states this. He says, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, you know, nuclear weapons, biological, all those things, at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of a new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. So let me take you to that passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It first speaks of the rapture, but then it speaks of the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Normally, I'll turn a lot of passages, but I'm setting you up more and more to get to Revelation 13 a little bit more. All right, so in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, we talk about the rapture. So those you hear say, what's the rapture mean? The church started in Acts chapter 2 will end at the rapture. So all those who believed during that time will be taken away. Rapture, you won't see it in the Bible. It's a Latin term. It means to be caught away. Okay, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant or not taught, not know the truth, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So those who died from Acts 2 up to now in the church age, they've died, that ye sorrow not even as other which have no hope. So the Christian, we always have hope, right? We know our brothers and sisters, if they're in your family, whoever died today, we know we're going to see them again. So we don't have sorrow like the world has sorrow. I remember one of my landlords and one of the spouses died, and they were fighting. They never got back together. At the funeral, she's jumping on the casket. Wish she could talk to him one more time. They were fighting. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Obviously, he had to be resurrected to bring him with him, right? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who died from Acts 2 up to now will rise first. Then we, which are alive, if you're here for the rapture, right? And Paul includes himself there, so we always say it's the imminent return. It can come at any time, even back then. Which are alive shall be caught up. Again, the Greek is snatched. The Latin is rapture, right? Harpazo, it's the Greek word. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're meeting him in the air. He's not talking about the second coming physically. That's at the end of the tribulation. He'll be coming to the earth on the Mount of Olives where he left. It's not talking about that. Okay? It's talking about the rapture. And then it says to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's jump to chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times, it's chronos, means the time or the periods, the ages, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which starts at the tribulation, goes into the second coming, into the millennial kingdom, will come as a thief in the night. For when they, so you see, he changed from we to they, because he's not there, that they shall say, watch, peace and safety. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to bring peace for the first 3.5 years to some degree. And then he's going to break that accord halfway through and say, worship me. Then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of the light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep not talking physically, but spiritually, as do others. But let us watch and be sober, right? Let's redeem the time. Jesus is coming soon. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, saved people, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet and hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. What wrath? Talking about the tribulation, the context of this. Okay? Now, I found this cool statement by the Ministry of Compelling Truth. Just listen as I read this. He said, some may try to deny it, but the history of humanity has demonstrated that people will readily turn themselves over to anyone with answers to their problems, even to the point of worshiping them as their savior. First came the Egyptian kings who brought the people order and prosperity, and for their efforts they were regarded as the sons of God. Afterwards, Alexander the Great appeared in history for his accomplishments. He was granted divine kingship for his followers, and they even worshipped him after his death. Full-blown emperor worship began in 29 BC at Ephesus through Julius Caesar. They began to deify all these Caesars that came. And it talks about William Barclay states this. He says, the extraordinary fact is that the emperor worship was not imposed of the Roman Empire from above. It grew from below. Interesting. He goes on to say, examples continue right into the 20th century with dictators such as Adolf Hitler, among whom the German people composed hymns that deified his abilities. It's sad but true. History speaks to the fact that people will readily follow and even worship a leader who delivers on their promises of peace and prosperity. As for the future, certain New Age teachings proclaim the coming of the world ruler who appears to exemplify human perfection. Levi Dowling, in his book, Aquarium Gospel of Jesus Christ, writes this, but in the ages to come, a man will attain to great heights. At last, a mighty master soul will come to earth to light the way up to the throne of a perfect man. So everybody's getting ready for this Antichrist to come. It's being prepared. I go back to Revelation 13. And so first we found out that he rises out of the Gentile world, but next he revives the Roman Empire. Look at verse 13 and beginning the end of verse 1. It says, at the end, having seven heads and 10 horns, and we'll talk about this, upon his horns 10 crowns, those were rulership, the crowns, and upon his heads of the name of blasphemy. So they're going to blaspheme, obviously saying, he's going to say he is God instead of Jesus. And then beginning of verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, swiftness, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, strength, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, powerful. So the Antichrist is going to rule this empire, this revived Roman Empire. In Revelation 17, and we'll eventually get there, it tells us that the 10 horns are 10 kings, and the 10 kings give their power over to the Antichrist. So globally in the future, there's going to be this 10 geographic territories, and these 10 kings are going to rule it. And the EU, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, will pull this together. So I want to talk about this revived Roman Empire. One passage, go to Daniel chapter 7. So I'm trying to back up everything that I'm saying. So we're going to go backwards here. And Daniel talks about the powers that were and yet the revived Roman Empire that will come. So I just want to do that. And then we'll talk about the European Union and we'll get back to Revelation 13. So go to chapter 7 if you're there. And I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, that was about 553 BC, Daniel in a dream of visions of his head upon his bed, that he wrote the dream and he told us some of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse from one another. The first beast was like a lion. Now he's talking about Babylon, which reigned from 605 to 539 BC. Right? And he had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And behold, another beast, a second like to the bear. Now the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which was from 539 to 323. And it raised up itself on one side. So they're saying that the Persian part of the Medo-Persian Empire was stronger than the Medo-Persian. The Persian Empire was stronger. That's what he's talking about. and three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they thus say unto it, arise, devour my flesh. After this, behold, another like a leopard, that was the Greek Empire, from 323 to 63 BC. Now just stay with me here. I know it's a little history. I'm going to get to that, to the part when I get to in a minute. All right? Verse 7, and this I saw in the night, a vision. Behold, a fourth beast, Rome. Rome started in 63 BC, went to 300, 400 AD. They became weaker and weaker as time went on. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, talking about the Antichrist now, talking about future, before whom now there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Jump to verse 13. I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man come from the clouds of heaven and come to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and great glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away, his kingdom that shall be not destroyed. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, for sake of time, jump with me to verse 23. And thus he said, the fourth beast, which will be the fourth kingdom shall upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. So here is talking about future, the Roman Empire revived, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns, which we just read in Revelation, out of this king are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse for the first, and he shall subdue the three kings. Talking about the little horn taking over these three kings or nations, and shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Again, talk about during tribulation periods, and think to strange times, laws, and they shall be given unto this hand, unto them, time, times, and the dividing times. There's the 3.5 years. I'm not going to read anymore. But here is just talking about this revival Roman Empire that the Antichrist will rule. Now, I want to talk about the European Union, and I found this in this book. It's called The Unveiling by Keith Harris, and he talks about the European Union and how it developed. So I just want to give you a little bit more facts. It says in 1957, under the Roman Treaty, six nations came together to form what is called today, and since 1994, as the European Union. There were Belgium, France, Germany, and Italy, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands. In 1973, three more nations accepted into the European Union, Denmark, Ireland, and Britain. Greece became the 10th member nation in 1981. Now, in 1986, these nations expanded and included Portugal and Spain. In 1995, three more nations joined them, Austria, Sweden, and Finland. To date, 50 nations comprise the European Union. I know that changes, of course, as time goes on, which continues to engulf the world bit by bit. This organization could well be the one world government of which the Bible speaks. It presently exceeds 360 million in population. The European article number is there in which to buy and sell. It's evident that Europe will be the leader in the scheme of the one world controlling system. Its division into smaller nations have proved insignificant as being the 10-horned unit within itself. As member nations now exceed 13, several nations are waiting on the sidelines to join. However, it is not unlikely that upon gaining world membership, the nations of the world under European leadership will be divided into several groups. According to the prophet Daniel, he goes on and talks about that. And he says, it's quite possible three of the four king horns will not be able to operate under the guidelines over all the union and will be removed. And he ends what he says, it's evident that Europe will be in the lead. It is in that part of the world that rebellion against God first began on the earth. In addition, the European Union came into being under a Roman treaty, part iron and democratic in nature, part clay. The European Union is indeed an entity to watch. So there's no doubt about that. I believe they'll be involved in this in some sort of way. All right, let's go back to Revelation 13. I know that was a lot of information, but I'm just trying to back up what I'm trying to say. Revelation 13, let's look at another point of the Antichrist here. So he rises out of the Gentile world power. He revives the Roman Empire. And third, his rulership will involve the most powerful human being that ever existed. At the end of verse 2, it says, and the dragon, which we found out last week, is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the Antichrist, no one will be able to stop him but God. He is going to be that powerful. I found this quote by John MacArthur talking about Hitler. He says, "Some find it incredible that anyone could rise to such a position of absolute authority." He's talking about the Antichrist. "But there are parallels in human history, albeit of a smaller scale. Inevitably, turmoil in society aids such a rule in power. Dictators control by offering solutions to seemingly unsolved problems. Adolf Hitler, for example, took advantage of the chaotic economic political conditions in Germany following World War I. He promised the Germans that under his leadership that were trodden down, nations would again rise to the prominence. He promised them power and wealth. Desperate for the way out of the dilemma, many people believed his message. Eventually, the Nazi party grew so strong that they appointed him Chancellor of Germany. From that position, he went on to seize absolute power. The Antichrist, a dictator more powerful and evil than Hitler, will rise to power and be way beyond what Hitler ever did." So everyone is being set up for that. Now I'm going to kind of end with this. As a Christian, you don't have to worry. Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So I'm studying all this, and you're studying all this, but listen, in the end, first of all, we're going to be raptured out of here. We're not going to be here. But even now, we have to respect Satan, but our God is more powerful. And so practically, how you're going to have victory is we got to put on the armor every day. So I want to kind of end there and go to one other passage to kind of end this. So go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I hope you put on the armor. Paul's looking at a Roman soldier here, and he goes through it. Maybe explain some of these things to you so you can understand. We're supposed to fear no one but God. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body." So in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. I know this is a reminder of some people, but I want you to go back now. Are you putting on the armor? Are we spiritual naked every day? And that's why we're depressed. We're not happy being Christians. We're not showing the fruit of the Spirit because maybe we're not using the armor. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brother, be strong." Where? In the Lord. Right? I don't care how smart you are. You're not going to outwit Satan in the demonic realm. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how strong you are. "Put on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand against the wiles," it means the tricks or the methods of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So listen, I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. It's not people. It's a spiritual warfare behind people. You're not fighting people. Say, "Well, I wish I could just get that person out of my life." Don't think that way. So watch what he says. And the word "against" there has the idea of hand-to-hand combat. The word "principles" against "principles" mean hierarchy of demonic realm. Like, you know, Satan is organized. Like an army, there's organization in his realm. That's what these words are talking about. Against powers, those with invested authority, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, all spiritual wickedness, the whole demonic realm in high places. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So here we go. "Stand therefore, having your loins," that means your hip area, "with truth," with the belt of truth, right? If you don't know truth of the Bible, you'll go by your feelings, what other people tell you, and you'll be tossed to and fro. So we got to know the truth. That means we got to study the Bible. You have to know the truth in order to win the daily battle. The second thing is having on a breastplate of righteousness. And that's two things. Remember, positionally, the moment you get saved, all your sin goes on Jesus and all his righteousness go on you. So you are eternally saved. You can't lose it. You have to remember that when you're sinning or after you say, "Oh, I think I lost my salvation." No, you can't. It's impossible. But then the practical side is we're supposed to bring glory to God by living holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we can't just say, "I'm saved," and just continue to live in sin. We will not win the battle. Satan wants us to sin so we don't enjoy our walk with God. We don't enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. We don't get rewards later on. He can't get us back into his kingdom. But he can make you miserable. And then he says, and your feet shod, it means put on, with the preparation of the gospel. So understanding the gospel, what does it bring? Peace. I was talking to somebody yesterday, it's like, man, the peace of the gospel, knowing that I'm forgiven, and then I can forgive other people, that God loves me, and I can love people even though I've never been loved. That is so freeing. So many people are worried about how much, who's going to love me, all this. When you're saved, it's all about God loves me, and from that, you're giving out his love. You're not looking for love. You're looking to give it out. So when someone doesn't give it to you, it's like, all right, whatever, I'll love somebody else. But when you don't have the gospel, you're looking for more money, more people. You're looking to be satisfied. You're trying to find some peace in a pill, in a bottle. And then once you have this peace, you want to share it, right? Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? Faith is confidence in the promises of God that we know in the Word. So you have to know the Word in order to put faith in that, right? Faith is only as strong as the object you place it in. You can't place it in something that is not God and the Word of God, because it will fail. I'm always careful when I say these things, but like NA, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, all these things, they're groups, they're trying to help people, and I don't tell anybody not to go there. But they say, trust in your higher power. Well, you can make the higher power anything you want. Make your mother the doorknob, whatever, it doesn't. See, it's only as strong as the object you place in it. So I tell those people, hey, trust Jesus, come to Jesus. Build your God confidence in him. And you have him all the time. You're not going to find it at a meeting. I'm not saying don't go to meetings. My point is, ultimately, your faith, the shield of faith, has to be in the Word of God. It has to be what's eternal. It can't even be in me, because I'm going to let you down. It can't be in people. It can't be in how much money you have in the bank or your job. Then it goes on to say, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. That's the assurance of salvation. We talked about that. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think they should add verse 18 to it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, means in the harmony with God, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. I think you should add prayer to that. But so let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that sword is a short sword. It's a hand-to-hand combat sword. So you're fighting with somebody, right? Say I'm fighting Eric, and he has a sword and I don't. I'm going to lose. Satan knows the Word, right? But he has to flee when you bring it out. So let's end with this last passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And this is Jesus being tempted by the devil after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we'll end with this. Right? So I'm trying to bring you back. Here's Satan now tempting Jesus after he just fasted. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. So he's submitting unto the Spirit. And submission by the Trinity doesn't mean one's more powerful than the other. That's another people struggle with, Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, how could, you know, Jesus be praying to the Father and he's greater than the Father? The submission thing, just like a husband and wife, right? Equally, they're the same in Christ. But for the function of the family, the wife submits unto the husband. For the function of the family, the kids submit unto the parents. One's not greater than the other in the realm of salvation, right? But for function. So you see the Trinity do this. It's not, one's not greater than the other here. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Remember, Jesus took on human flesh. God does not get hungry. But when he put on human flesh, he brought limitations. Now he's hungry. Now he's thirsty. And when the tempter came to him, said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he's appealing to the lust of the flesh here, right? Sometimes we're more concerned about what we're going to eat instead of the Word of God. Isn't that sad? I'm trying to kind of exhort you a little bit today as believers. I want you to memorize the Word. I want you to, every area you're struggling with, I want you to memorize those verses. So when it comes up, I want you to cast down the wrong thing and replace it with the right. Start having victory. I was just talking to this other Christian who said, oh, I feel so guilty. And I said, hey, she's already saved. Yeah, I asked God to forgive me of that, but I still feel guilty. I said, you're believing a lie. See? She's believing a lie. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So she's still believing. She's not forgiven. So she's going by a feeling, not a fact, the truth. That's she's going to live a defeated Christian life all the way if she doesn't understand, I've been forgiven. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle. It was like 600 feet above the valley. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now, Satan quotes the word of God, but he leaves out a phrase. He leaves out, in all thy ways, according to God's will. He leaves it out. He said, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And then it goes on to say, in the hands they shall bear thee up, and lest any time they dash their foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So there was the lust of the eyes he tempted. Remember, there's only three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's where we're all tempted. And then he goes out to the pride of life in the last couple of verses here. Again, the devil taking them up in the exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these things I will give thee. Jesus is going to have it all, but it was timing. It wasn't now. If thou wilt fall down and worship me, and Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve him. Then the devil leaveth him. Why? Because he brought out the word. That, see, you bring out the word, he has to flee. He's going to come back, but you got to bring the word again, right? If the Son of God has to do that, we definitely have to do that. So I want to kind of end with Satan is powerful. We have to respect him. But we have the word of God who can defeat him every day. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all these promises that we have in this word. Thank you for everyone sitting here with their head bowed, their eyes closed. You're here today. The first thing I have to ask you is, look, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Not religion, not I'm a good person, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I go to church, I've been baptized. That doesn't get you to heaven. You have to understand that God loves you so much. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus died for you. But you have to see yourself that I need a Savior. So you have to say, oh man, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I can't get to heaven by being good. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say the wages of sin is death. There's two deaths in the Bible, physical and spiritual. There's a second death, which if you pay for your sin, you'll spend eternity away from God in hell. Because God is just and holy. So what do you have to do today? You have to turn from your sin and what you're trusting. It's called repentance. And receive only Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. Then you will be born again. All your sin will go on Jesus and all his holiness will go on you. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit now to walk. Understanding this book, it'll come alive to you. You start standing on all the promises. One day you'll be raptured out of here. And until then, God says, if you seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. We worry so much about material things, and Jesus already promised that he'll take care of those. He says, look, I take care of the birds and these wild flowers. Aren't you more precious? You're created in my image. And on top of that, if you're a child of God, forgive us, Lord, for putting idols in our life and things and people trying to find peace and all these other things. So as Christians, we come, we surrender. We ask you to forgive us. We know that you are more powerful than Satan, and we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And thank you for this word. And I pray this week we start memorizing verses, meditating on the word like never before in our lives. We wouldn't put people before you. We wouldn't put possessions before you, pleasures, nothing. We'd sit at your feet and gain spiritual bullets. So when the Satan comes, we can take out the word and say, it is written. It is written. It is written. Thank you, Father. You have not left us comfortless, powerless. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you continue to work in our hearts, that we'd be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.